Have you ever seen something that the very power of it shocks you and stuns you? You have to stand there in all of it. I grew up in Montgomery, Alabama, and we had a Maxwell Air Force Base. In fact, there's three bases there. But I would go out to the air show, and I remember going out there. And I remember the power of the jets that flew by. It always kind of took my breath away. I was always in awe and of that. And there have been times when similar to that, where I've seen events, maybe in athletic competition and football, you see a hit, you see a baseball player hit a ball out of the ballpark, and it's just, wow, that's amazing, the power of it. What I want to look at this morning is our Creator. I think about His power. And hopefully that we are more in awe of that and shooken up by that and stand back and look at our God and think about who He is and allow that to have effect upon us. And the passage we're going to look at this morning, we're going to go to Mark chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, you can go on and turn over to Mark 12, 18 through 27. We're going to read from it, make some observations from it, and draw from it. But we want to look at the power of God. And when I think about the power of God, I think about the children of Israel coming through the wilderness to come to Mount Sinai, and that God speaking to them from the cloud, from the mountain, and how they were in fear of Him, of hearing His thunderous voice from that mountain. So when I think about those things that kind of shock me and stir me, and I think about the power of God, I think about it in creation. Recently, we've had storms go through, and every time a storm goes through, I wonder, is my house going to stand up? Is there going to be a roof on it the next day? I'm still concerned about it. I guess growing up as a kid, always being concerned about tornadoes and so forth, I was always thinking that way. And so when you see the power of a storm, you see the effects afterwards, and enduring a number of hurricanes in my life, you know that. And I know that, you know, I see the power of God in creation. What I want us to do this morning is think about that a little bit further and not let it just go through. But God's given us great understanding. And He gives us great understanding when we recognize His power, when we know His power, when we see who He is and what He has done, and the power that is in His Word. And this morning we want to take a look at this. We have an example here in Mark chapter 12. Now, we already had a reading this morning of when Jesus went into the temple and He cleared it out. And He would have stirred up a group of people known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees were very much naturalistic. They didn't believe in a number of things. They didn't believe in the resurrection. We'll talk about some of the other things they didn't believe in a moment. But they didn't believe in this, and here they are. They come to Jesus to confront Him. They're stirred up. And, of course, they're angry about what's happened in the temple because, well, these sons of Zadok, the priest is who they are, the Sadducees, this priestly class. They're the ones who are making the money. The high priest Annas, it says, according to Josephus, historian, he says that his sons are the ones that manage those changing tables where they were making money, where they were selling those offerings. It was the high priest who was getting gain from that. And here's Jesus. Jesus is a preacher among the people. He's somebody that the Sadducees probably didn't pay much attention to until this time period. And when they started taking offense of Him and saw who He is, we see what happens to Him. He's turned over to be crucified. And that's a huge part of that, because they're the ones with the political power and the authority. So these Sadducees, they come here in Mark chapter 12. We're going to read this and draw from it and see what events happen here. And we see here Jesus standing His ground against different individuals. Herodians and Pharisees coming to Him and questioning Him, questioning His authority for cleansing the temple, and then the Sadducees as well. Starting in verse 18. And it says, "And the Sadducees came to Him, who say that there is no resurrection." They believe there's not going to be a day when God will raise the dead. They overlook those passages that are throughout the Old Testament when Christ comes back and the dead will bodily rise on that last day, just as Jesus said would happen. And here they address Him, and they're trying to catch Him. And it says, "And they asked Him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, and he leaves no child, the man must take the widow.'" This is called Levirate marriage. "He must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Verse 20, There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and when he died, he left no offspring. And the second took her and died, and leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had had her as wife. You know, and I'm thinking, if I heard that question for the first time, I'd be wondering that too. So how does that work in the resurrection, in the life to come? And what does the Bible have to say about it? And so Christ addresses this, and he makes two very powerful points here. But I want you to notice how he addresses them at first, how they're in error. He says this in verse 24. And Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? You're in error. You've been led astray. You've been deceived." That's what the word means there. "Because you know neither" what? "You know neither the Scriptures." You don't know the Bible. "You know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." You don't know the power of God. That's why you don't believe, is what's going to be implied here. He says, you don't know the power of God. Let's keep reading. So go down to verse 25. It says, "For when they rise from the dead," so Jesus is saying they will rise from the dead, "when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given a marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So first of all, they don't marry, they're not given in marriage. In the afterlife, in the heavenly homeland that God gives us when Christ comes back, and the dead are raised. You can read about this more over in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, if you're not familiar with it. 1 Thessalonians 4. And so Christ tells them about this. He's emphasizing the resurrection of the dead. He says, you're not going to be resurrected in a way that you're thinking. You're going to be raised like and be like the angels. Look at verse 26. "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses?" So he's made one point. There won't be marriage in this resurrection. And then he says, "Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" You are quite wrong. So Jesus confronts him, and he's making these points here. And his point there with God is that he's saying, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is now presently the God. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And the reason that you don't know this is what Jesus is saying to these Sadducees is that you don't know the power of God. And you don't know the Bible. If I want to know the power of God, I want to know the Bible, I need to take those together. I need to take what God has created, look at His creation. I need to take His Word and recognize who He is and think about what He has done. Going along with what's in our bulletin here, we see that this is what Jesus says. People are wrong. People are often wrong about the afterlife, especially for not believing in the next life. We had a lot of people today who said that, oh, you believe in this? You believe that you will, you know, have another life beyond this life? Can you prove it? Show me evidence of it. And Jesus exposes this. He says, you don't believe in this because you don't know the Bible and you don't know God's power. And I think that is a very great approach for us today. When someone is, my question is on those matters, is to respond in that way, is to say, you don't know the Bible, you don't know the Scriptures, you don't know God's power. How hard is it a thing for the Creator of the universe to raise the dead? It isn't hard, isn't it? He created life when there was no life. He made man from the dust of the earth and created woman from his rib. God can do anything. God has the ability. He sets the standard. He is it. We see this when observing from the text that Jesus taught that the dead will rise and that their nature again will be like the angels who do not marry. So you think about that. The angels and their immortal nature. And so we'll be like them. Now we also know this. The Bible says that we will that Christ rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:14, which we'll come to in a minute, says that we will rise like Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 tells us this as well. 2 Corinthians 4:14, 2 Corinthians 5:4. A number of these passages demonstrate that we're going to resurrect as Christ rose from the dead when He comes back. And so Jesus affirms that, and He says you're going to have a different nature about you. And we read about this in the Scriptures. We read about that we're going to receive a glorious body. And those things are amazing to think about. Now, Jesus makes a point here about the resurrection of the dead, and I've always been puzzled about this, and I was curious about it. And so when I was studying it this week, I got to dig into it a lot deeper. And so there's a little bit of me being put into the, for myself, into some of my sermons when I'm looking at this and I'm wanting to answer this question again. And I see this, God is not the God of the dead, but He's of the living because He remains the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that doesn't mean that they've resurrected yet, that they've come to life again. No, it doesn't. But it does mean that God is still God and that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. And I think what Jesus is implicit here is that the goodness, when God created everything and He made us, and He made us with the nature that we have and the likeness we have and given us our bodies, that it was a good thing. In fact, it says in Genesis it was good. In fact, when He created man, He says it was very good. And so we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Were they to live and exist as without body, with God forever? And the Scriptures tell us that we will rise, and spirits will be united with bodies. So Jesus, furthermore, in this, what we've read here in Mark 12, he emphasized that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to demonstrate that He will resurrect the dead, that He will do that, and that they are alive. And this counters what the Sadducees believed, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they also didn't believe in any kind of afterlife. They didn't believe in the spirit. They didn't believe in angels. And as Rachel and I were discussing it this week, she pointed out, and it's very true, when you go through Genesis, you can't get past the existence of angels. Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And it says he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And then you see the Jacob's ladder and angels rising and descending. It makes me wonder what the Sadducees were believing. But their political ties were with Rome. And in many ways, they became very corrupt and secular. And when you go to the book of Acts, it's no longer the Pharisees that are the problem. It's the Sadducees. It's the priests who are in rebellion against the message of Christ rising from the dead. Many today struggle with this. And in the coming weeks, we'll talk more about the resurrection of Christ and look at some of the historical facts about His resurrection to help strengthen our faith and what the Bible says about that. Because when we look at the gospel being preached in Acts 2 when the church was established, that's what Peter preached, the resurrection of Christ. He said, here's the evidence, and he lays it out right there. And then in conclusion, in reading Mark 12, I see this. Jesus says that people are very wrong. They're led astray. He says it at the beginning. He says it at the end. And why are they wrong? They don't know the Scriptures. They don't know God's power. So as I'm reading the Scripture, I'm thinking, how can I respond to certain individuals today who don't think about God's power? They don't seek Him out and hope in Him for eternal life. They don't hope in Him for the life to come. They don't believe in the resurrection. Even in the church, we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, there were some who didn't believe that the dead would rise again. They didn't believe it. Well, how can that be? You know, someone's lost at sea, something happens to their body. How can God raise them from the dead? And the Bible tells us how. Isaiah 26, verse 19, for example, tells us that God will create again from the earth the body that they need. If there's anything missing or lacking, God will make whole. And He will raise them as He has resurrected Christ. So the world might often say, how can you believe in an afterlife? How can you believe in the resurrection? How can you believe in these things? It doesn't seem plausible. Where's your evidence for it? Prove it to us. And what are we going to say? And I think it always comes down to this. They don't know the power of God. And I think, again, the great response here, is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Back to these Sadducees, to give a little bit more context here of what Jesus is facing. You see, they're like partly naturalist. Yes, they say they believe in God, but they don't believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in spirits. And how can they do that? I don't understand fully how they came to that position. It seems like they were aligned with other philosophical teaching. The historian Josephus says that the Sadducees were much like the Epicureans. And you remember Paul talked to them and spoke to these people in Acts 17. These are the people who didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought when you died, you were just dead. You didn't have anything else in you. You didn't have a soul. You didn't have anything. This is where the Sadducees were aligned with. And then the Sadducees here, they tell this interesting story, and it looks like a story that comes out of an apocryphal book, the book of Tobit. I don't know if you've ever looked at the apocryphal books. don't belong in the Bible, but there's a lot of interesting things that tell you about what people believed in the intertestamental period before Christ. And it has a lot about this man, Tobit, whose family is in distress, and he travels with a man, Raphael, finds out later that Raphael's an angel. And anyways, along the way, he catches a fish, and he also meets the woman he's supposed to marry. Her name is Sarah. And Sarah has a problem. She's married 7 men, and a demon has killed them every night, on their wedding night. Very interesting story. But Tobias, he marries her. And interesting story, because he goes in and he burns the heart of a fish and its liver to scare away this demon, okay? So it's a really peculiar story. But the Sadducees here are taking that. They're taking that story. And now they're turning it on to the Pharisees and specifically putting it before Jesus, saying, explain this to us. Tell us how it will be in the resurrection. And Christ does. He says, you don't understand. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. You don't think about the Scriptures. And that's really what was going on there. They weren't thinking that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still live. And they're alive. They didn't think about that. They hadn't thought about it. It's peculiar, some of the beliefs that we can come to when we do not take time to read our Bibles. Think about the power of God. Jesus says, with men, not all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. He is the creator of everything. And brethren, we don't need to limit Him. We need to recognize who He is. These Sadducees are also disturbed by Jesus, because now He stands in the temple taking authority, taking away from their income, taking away from the Annas, the high priest, their prophets, and standing there as the king of the Jews. And the Sadducees in their mind are thinking, the high priest, he's our king now. He's the king of the Jews. And what are they going to do? They're going to align with the Romans and say, bring that accusation. Here's the king of the Jews. He calls himself the king of the Jews. Put him to death. And Jesus there, he stands there in the temple teaching, and confronted by the false teachers, he just teaches the truth. And in the end of that discourse, you read there in Mark 12, and you can read this in the other Gospels as well, he comes down and he says, who is the son of David? Well, he is Lord. And he leaves it to them to recognize that the Christ has come, the Son of God has come. Some amazing things that we see here. And I think it's also striking here that you have religious leaders who don't know their Bible. Is that true today? You have individuals who claim to be experts, that this is their field, but they don't know the text. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't study it. And they, not only that, maybe they do read it and they do study it, and like many of these scribes, but they actually don't take time to think about it. They haven't thought about how it applies and who their Creator is. Because when you do that, then you start seeing the work of God in your life in amazing ways. You start to see His hand in everything. You see God's place and His power and His ability. And it humbles you before Him, because you just want to follow Him. We want to know the power of God. The Creator who created life, our God, He made all natural laws. He brought all things into being. And of course, He gave life. And it was good from the beginning. And it's good for Him to do it again. We see the power of God in the resurrection, as Jesus is stressing here. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says this, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. That's the power of God. We read Philippians 3:20-21. Notice the word power here again. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Christ rose from the dead. He had put on immortality. He had put on the imperishable nature. He had risen by God's power. He had a glorious body. And it says, and by the power that enables Him. That's the power of God that strengthens Him, that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So that's how it's going to happen. We read it in 1 Corinthians right there, 6:14, God raises. We see that Christ raises. It is the power of God and work at this. And there's no reason to doubt this. We want to uphold it and be able to defend it. So why do Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they keep living? Are they going to live in an afterlife without bodies? And so the hope is for this day of resurrection. And what you believe about the resurrection makes a huge difference. What you believe about the life to come makes a huge difference on who you are and how you behave and how you act. Philippians chapter 2 and 3 talks a lot about this. I was just thinking about it this morning, because usually 1 Corinthians 15, these are my go-to passages on the matter to stress the points this morning. But if you want to go and read about it some more, go over to Philippians chapter 3, which we just were in there a little bit. And there Paul, just as he does here, is saying, it matters what you believe. It matters that you believe that God will raise the dead, that He'll give you eternal life, that He gives it through Jesus Christ. It matters that you hope that you will receive the glorious body when He comes one day. You know, some people think about Christ coming back and they're afraid of it. They're fearful of the day of judgment. They don't know God's power. They don't know His grace. They don't think about the hope and the great blessing that will come on that day. You think about being stunned or shocked by seeing power? That will be it, the day when the clouds roll back and the Son of God ascends from heaven. There's the power of God. And if you don't believe in that, it has a huge effect on who you are and how you live, especially if you claim to be a Christian. Here in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, many of the Christians didn't believe in the resurrection. They were following after the philosophers, maybe some of them after the Sadducees, I don't know. But 1 Corinthians 15, 32 to 34 says this: "What do I gain if humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus?" Paul says, if I'm willing to lay down my life, even to face the beast in the arena at Ephesus and die and give my life for that, what good is that if there's no other life to come? He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. It's a common phrase. You know, the Epicureans were reasoning that you don't have a soul, so you just live the way you want to. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. There's somebody who's influencing you. And it's usually those people around us as peers that can affect us. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe and trust in the Word of God? You believe in the Bible? You believe in what Christ said about the dead rising on the last day? Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor. It seems to be a justification for many of them. I'm going to live the way I want to. I'm going to drink whatever I want to. I'm going to eat whatever I want to. I'm going to live sexually however I want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, wake up from that as is right and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. He's saying this to your shame because you do know who God is. You should know His power. And it should be obvious to you that God gives everlasting life because He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Today, many who claim to be spiritual assert there's no resurrection, or they'll say it was just a spiritual existence or an appearance. And I've heard even members in churches and members among the Church of Christ and Christians say this: well, Jesus was just a spirit. But even Jesus says there in Luke 24 and verse 39, He says, look at Me, to His disciples. He says, I'm what? I'm flesh and bone. And then He sits with them, and they see Him, and they feel Him, they touch Him, and He eats before them because He has risen from the dead. He has put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 19 says this. Paul's reasoning with him. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. It really comes down to that, isn't it? If I can't hope in Christ to come into the heavenly existence and the afterlife, to have that homeland in which God promises to us, to be able to have the hope that if I die, according to Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I will go to be with Him. Or what we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 4, it might be verse 8, that we will, when we die, we go to be at home with the Lord. Do you believe that? And when you know the power of God, you believe it and you affirm it and you stand by it and you live by it, and it changes the way you live. It changes your behavior. And you look at the example of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in this. And how did they respond? They became corrupt. They live for the day. They ate, drink, and be merry. Make a profit off of religion. That's what they did. Many, many doubt and they look at life and say, life's not good. Some say, well, life will come to an end. There's nothing really now. I might as well live it up now. Do whatever I want to. It affects the way that you live. I hope this message this morning encourages us to do this, that we look to the power of God and knows that what God does, what He's provided to us, He can do all things. He will raise the dead. Christ will come again. He has created all things. He's the one in which we must trust. He is the God of the living and not of the dead. And people are wrong for denying the afterlife. They know neither the Bible nor the power of God. Jesus declared, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he has not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." And to believe in Christ is to believe in eternal life and the life to come. We see the power of God. In John 6:40, Jesus says this, "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him, and I will raise him on the last day." Christ says, "I will raise him." He will have everlasting life. Christ mentioned in John 5, He says, "I will call them out from the tombs." In John 17 and verse 3, Christ prayed to the Father, and He said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." I encourage you this morning, do you know God? Do you spend time in His Word? Do you know and you see His power? I don't want to be anywhere in the position of the Sadducees on the Day of Judgment for Jesus say to me, "You're very wrong. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God." I hope this morning we are encouraged to go to the Bible and think about our Creator. Christ resurrecting from the dead tells us and affirms us this truth. God is the God of the living, and we have hope in that. Those, we have loved ones who've passed away in the faith, they're alive. And they're awaiting that day. You know, I think about that, and I think about the great examples, Christian leaders in my life, and I want to go and be with them. And I have every hope in that day. I encourage you this morning, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, you need to do that. You need to confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, die to your old self, be buried in the waters of baptism, and rise up from baptism in new life. If you've gone astray and you've been not reading the Scriptures and not thinking about who your Creator is and His great power, not recognizing what He has promised to us through Jesus Christ, let's repent from that and change. And if you need prayers this morning, you can come forward and we'll pray with you. Whatever your needs are this morning, we encourage you to come right now. Let's sing together.